We're continuing again in the series, Lies We Believe. Last week, we talked about the fact that Jesus has freed us from the fear of death, which is so often linked to our fear of condemnation. Many times, people don't just fear physical death. They fear what is lying behind that, what will happen after that. Yet, Romans 8, verse 1 is quite clear. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None. Zip. Zilch. Zero. Nada. There's none. No condemnation. Is that good news this morning? If you're in Christ, no condemnation to fear. Now we're going to concentrate on Satan's lie that we can never be free of some other constraints that sometimes limit us in this life. Knowing we've been saved throws the door open also on the jail of justification according to law. Okay? If we see our worth to be based upon personal perfection, we're never going to find peace. We never will. Unless we've got some kind of inflated ego when we think we're Mr. and Miss Perfect, we're not going to find peace in pursuing personal perfection. In Jesus' time, the religious leaders interpreted God's laws to be a lot of, well, restraining and restricting rules. That's how they perceived it. Not only that, they were convinced that they had to keep them flawlessly, all of those rules, to be accepted by God. And they passed that idea on to the rest of God's people, imposing burdens of strife and guilt upon them that no one could possibly bear. And Jesus would even accuse them of saying, "You're not willing to lift a finger to help them either." Yet the Apostle Paul makes it clear that God does not intend for his children to perceive his decrees in that manner. Romans 8, 15 says, "You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as his children, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." Then in Galatians 5, verse 1, Paul writes, "It is for the freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." Hear that. This is good news. God does not want slaves. He doesn't. He wants sons and daughters. God doesn't want to lock us. God the Father doesn't want to lock us in our rooms and throwing the key away, but he wants to free us to experience life to the full. And remember, that's why Jesus came, to give us life to the full. That's liberating to know that. But there's more. God not only grants us free pardon in Jesus, no fear of death or condemnation, he also frees us with power to live victorious lives in the here and the now. In fact, our Lord himself said this. Jesus said, John 8, 34 through 36, "I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed." If the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Jesus is pretty clear here, I think. He's offering to liberate us from sin's control. Well, how does he do that? How does that work? Well, rather than laying down a lot of regulations that make his church, well, if you will, more like a penitentiary than a family home, he frees his followers from slavery to our selfish desires. Now, society seems convinced that the way to freedom is paved by passing more laws. Have you noticed that? That they think the way to freedom and peace and really joy in life is to pass more laws. Stricter codes may hinder those who actually abide by them, but they do little to nothing to impede lawless rebels, especially if they aren't enforced, allowing perpetrators to go unpunished. More laws don't solve the problem. They never did. The truth is, real freedom isn't the result of legislation, but of transformation. That's where real freedom comes from. And Jesus wants to give us that freedom. In Romans 6, the Apostle Paul reminds us that when we were united with Jesus in baptism, Some incredible things happen. Some amazing things. Some think, oh, you just got wet. No, some amazing things happen. Not only were our sins washed away by the blood of Jesus, we were given a new way to live and the power to do that. Pardon the pun, but we got more than a get out of jail free card. We did. We were given the power to live free of the things that put us there in the first place. That's important. In verse 6, Paul writes this in Romans 6. We know that our old self was crucified with Christ in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so we'd no longer be slaves to sin. No longer enslaved to sin. Now, there may be those who would argue, well, I've never been a captive to sinful desires. But God's word would say differently. In Titus 3, verse 3 and 5, we're told at one time. Now remember, Paul's writing this to Titus, to a young evangelist in Crete. He says, and he includes himself. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we'd done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. He says we were both deceived and enslaved by our desires. And without God, we still would be. Should anyone insist, well, no, I don't believe that's true again, may I suggest just a little exercise? Are you ready? For the rest of today, don't do a single thing that you want to do. Take the focus off pleasing yourself for the rest of the day. Deny all your selfish cravings and urges. Now, don't dwell on them either. Don't even think about them. Now, I challenged someone about this not long ago, and at first they said they thought they could do that for a little while. But thinking again, they added, I'll just call today and go to bed. If I do that, I think I can pull it off. But tomorrow, I'm going to need time to make up for that. What were they saying? What were they saying? If you're like me, the idea of spending the rest of the day in bed may not be denying yourself at all. You might think, oh, that'd actually be pretty nice. That would be good. Might find it appealing. Being sent to our room doesn't mean what it used to mean. When I was a kid, it doesn't seem like a bad idea necessarily at all. But taking a step further, what if you weren't allowed while you were in that room, locked in that room? Any creature comforts, no comfy bed, no blankets, no pillows, no TV, no electronic devices, no snacks, nothing that would just be for you, to please you. Now, being bedridden then doesn't sound so hot, does it? Mm-mm. And if I'm not supposed to fixate on making up for lost time the next day by fulfilling all my selfish desires, well, it's obvious to me at least, I'm a prisoner to my passions. And I believe if you'll try that exercise, you'll have to agree you are too. You are too. Yet don't miss the fact that Paul says believers were enslaved. We were, that's past tense. We were enslaved. He says we have been saved. If you will, we've been saved from being enslaved. Could you say that with me? I've been saved from being enslaved. I've been saved from being enslaved. I've been saved from being enslaved. That's your catchphrase to recall throughout the day. But how? How is this? How are we set free? He says by the renewal of the Holy Spirit. That's what he said. The Holy Spirit not only guides us in our choices, he empowers us to make the choices that God would have us to. Now, the Lord God prophesied in Ezekiel 36, 26 through 27, that he would do something incredible for his people. Though they had rebelled time and time and time and time and time again, he promised he would not only forgive them, but in time he would change them. The Lord God said, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Do you hear that? Not just forgiving them, changing them. Some versions translate this passage to say that God will inspire his people to follow him. I think that's good. Others will use the term that he causes or makes people do his will, as if they were programmed robots or puppets on a string. But remember, God doesn't want slaves. This is not what God ever wanted. In fact, later the Apostle Paul would write this in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17 and 18. The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord, there is freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. He's going to put his Spirit in us. And where the Spirit is, what is there? Freedom. Freedom. Where the Lord is, there is freedom. The Spirit frees us then from bondage to self. So we might be changed to become like he wants us to, as children of his, like Jesus. Now the Message renders Ezekiel 36, verse 26 and 27 like this. I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove the stone heart from your body and replace it with a heart that's God-willed, not self-willed. I'll put my spirit in you and make it possible for you to do what I tell you and to live by my commands. So is God forcing us? No, he's liberating us and giving us and motivating us to follow his will and wishes, to deny self, and to love like he loves. Don't miss this. Again, if we're born again, the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And where the Spirit is, what is there again? Freedom. Freedom. Freedom from what? Freedom from guilt. Freedom from condemnation. Freedom from the pressure to perform perfectly in hopes that we might be accepted by God if we do. And instead of trying so hard to change, we have a change of heart that motivates us to surrender to the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. Now, some words from Philippians 2 come to mind with this. Verse 3 and following, Paul says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Try that for a while. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Verse 4, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Then skipping down to verse 12, he says, therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now listen very carefully to the next verse, verse 13. For it's God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. It's God who works in you. It's God who does the transforming work in you. Let that sink in. The New Living Translation translates verse 13 this way. God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Doesn't that sound again like the promise he made in Ezekiel? Yes. The promise he made to do for the people, he's done for us. He's already done it for us. That's huge. That's huge. God can change more than our behavior. He can change our desires. Really? Is that possible? Well, as a kid, I could not stand the taste of coffee. Now, those of you who know me well know, well, things have changed. I even hated the smell of coffee. But now, I find the aroma quite inviting. And there are few things that I enjoy more than having a cup of Java in the morning. And I'm not even talking about the foo-foo kind. Just coffee. I didn't care for macaroni and cheese when I was in school either. Probably because it was on the school menu so much of the time and it wasn't that good, I didn't think. But I like it a lot now. I like macaroni and cheese. See, appetites can change. I'm sure if we talk long enough, you would know of some appetites that have changed with you. Things that maybe you used to like, you don't like anymore. Things that you didn't and you do. Appetites can change. As a young adult, I smoked 2 packs of cigarettes a day. Going a couple hours without lighting up was torture. I mean, being on the assembly line, you know, and wow, not being able to light up, that was tough. And when I got a break at work, guess what I would do? I'd chain smoke. When others are having a snack, I'm having a cigarette. But see, chain smoking was lighting one after the other. How many can I smoke in 10 minutes? I was a smokestack. I did that. Still, I didn't realize just how hooked I was until I tried to quit. You know, I'd always say, oh, I can quit anytime. And then I tried, and it was hard to quit. I craved nicotine. I did. But now, the very thought of me smoking again nauseates me. It does. How can this be? Cravings can change, too. In that particular craving change, I give all the credit and all the honor and all the glory to God for. I had such a hard time quitting until I started praying. I started praying and asking God for help with that. But my craving has changed totally about that. There was a time when nearly everything I desired in my life was contrary to God's wishes for me. I'm being honest with you, but now my greatest desire is to please Him. I'm not saying that I always do please Him, but I want to. That's my desire to do that. And the fact that I want to please Him pleases Him. It does. And God gives freedom and power to do that better than I do. He does. Listen closely to Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Whose power? His. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle isn't against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Now, emphasizing what is just said, with the Lord's help, we can stand up against the devil. See, with His power, we can stand up against the devil. We are able to resist His advances with the Lord's power. With the Lord's power, we have the power to repel Satan's attacks and even to put out his fiery darts. With the Lord's help, we have the power to say no even to self. And boy, Satan appeals to our passions and desires all the time. But the more that we are depending upon the Lord's power, His transforming power, the Spirit of God within us, relying upon Him, the more we can have victory in life. So why don't we? So why don't we see more victory in life about these things? Would it be fair to say that even though God has not left us defenseless, and He has not, could it be that we're not utilizing what He's placed in our armory? Could it be? One of the liberties that we still have in our country is the freedom to own and read a Bible. We have that freedom. That's not a freedom that every country in this world enjoys. It's a crime some places, punishable by imprisonment or death. But we have the freedom, don't we, to own and read a Bible. Another liberty we have is to pray any place, any time. Now, someone might object to that and say, well, wait a minute. We might not always be permitted to pray loud or to lead others in doing so. But a recent Supreme Court ruling has made it clear that we have a lot more liberty to do that than we may have thought. But the reality is we've always had the liberty to pray any place, any time. Always. We can all still gather to worship Jesus without fear of persecution. And we can still openly place our faith and trust in him. Again, you can't do that everywhere, but we can do that here. But how often, folks, do we exercise these freedoms? We have the freedom, but how often do we exercise them? I'm convinced that one reason we're so enslaved still by our sinful desires is because we neglect the spiritual liberties that we have. We neglect them. And if we didn't neglect the liberties we have, the freedom that we have, God's granted us, if we follow again the Spirit of God's leading to again take hold of these liberties and exercise them rather than put them off or ignore them, we'd find so much more power because we have the power in God. Now, listen closely. I often hear that religion is evil. Have you ever heard that? The world telling you religion is just evil. And that faith in God robs humanity of joy. Well, my friends, that's some deceitful dialogue of the devil. God's rule, understood correctly, is liberating. It's liberating. And it's the key to joyous and fulfilling lives. It's the key. If we think, as so many people do, though, that freedom means that no one should tell us what we can and can't do, then rebellion seems like the only path to freedom. But the truth is that the only way to find genuine, lasting freedom is to trust in and submit to the wise instruction of our Creator. It's the way. The lyrics of an old hymn come to mind. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. A friend of mine in Scotland was a presenter at Hospital Radio Perth when I lived there. One evening after he interviewed me during a Billy Graham crusade that we were broadcasting to the hospital, we had a chat about faith in God and Christ. He asked me a question. He said, what if you're wrong? What if there's no God? What if there is no life after this? Doesn't it matter to you that you might have missed out on so much fun in life? I replied, not at all. I wasted too many years chasing that kind of fun that you're talking about. And I wouldn't trade an hour of this life that I have in Christ for all of those years. I wouldn't. And if I'm wrong, if there is no God, if there is no life after this, I said to him, living as Jesus instructs, rather than following my selfish desires, will mean that my wife will have had a better husband. My kids will have a better father. My parents will have had a better son. My neighbors will have had a better neighbor. And I said, you, my friend, will have had a better friend. Then I added, but what if you're wrong? What if those who don't believe are wrong? Won't they miss out on a better life now and forfeit a home in heaven later? Now, over the next year or so, we had similar discussions. And eventually, though I can't say for sure how much, if any, of what I had to say contributed to his decision, he started taking his family to church regularly. And in time made another decision. And I am pleased to say that my friend is not only a believer in God, an acceptor of Jesus as his Savior, he's enjoying freedom in Christ. He found it to be liberating. I asked him, I said, so how are you finding going to church? He said, I'm actually enjoying it. I'm actually enjoying it. Thinking on this, I'm reminded of David's words in Psalm 19, verse 7 through 11. He says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. His statutes are trustworthy, making wise the simple. His precepts are right." Hear this, giving joy to the heart. "His commands are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous." Then in verse 10, he says, "They're more precious than gold, much pure gold. They're sweeter than honey, honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there's great reward." Obviously, David found the word of God to be liberating. Liberating. So have multitudes of others, including yours truly. So if you haven't already paid attention to God's word this morning, that he loves you, he sent his son to give his life for you, that you can be freed from the selfish, sinful desires that so often take us down paths that we wish we'd never gone down. He can free us, liberate us, change us from the inside out. If you haven't already accepted that, I urge you to try it on for size. You won't find it too tight, too restraining, too like an old new pair of shoes that you've got to wear in. No, no, no. God's word will do the change in us. In us. We're the ones that will change and be thankful for it. For goodness sake, don't buy the lie of the devil. Jesus gave his life that we can be free. Free from the condemnation of sin and the control of our selfish desires. That's the truth. That's the whole truth and nothing but the truth. As Jesus would say, "I tell you the truth. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." That means he can liberate us once and for all, completely. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you in Jesus' name for the reminder today of what you have done for us in Christ. Father, not only in the saving us from, well, what's after this life, the condemnation, but freeing us from the fear, perhaps of death itself, Father, but also freeing us, liberating us to live purposeful, meaningful, fulfilling, joyous lives, free from the lies of Satan that can be so alluring and again, end up really dragging us into prisons where, well, he promised freedom. May we listen to you and your word, your truth, Father, and find the freedom that's in Christ. And once again, for those who might be in the sound of my voice who haven't yet turned to you, confessed their sins and their need of a Savior, then, Father, we pray that that would happen today, that they might be moved to do that. And that's just the beginning, because you've got a lot in store for not only just saving again, but transforming their lives. Father, may we continue to be responsive to your Spirit. We love you. Help us to love you more. Thank you for loving us first and best. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen.